Hey, I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be reading about 21 verses there. It's a parable of the sower. So this absolutely cracked me up. This week, I was typing a prayer request. You know, we have an email prayer line, and I send email prayer requests out. Others send those as well. I was typing a prayer request on the email prayer line, and after I wrote it, it was a prayer request for the Buckwitz family. And after I wrote it, I read it, and I said, boy, that's just kind of awkwardly phrased. You know, I put some nouns where they didn't belong and a couple adjectives where they should have been verbs or something like that. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to copy and paste it into ChatGPT, artificial intelligence. I'm going to say, rewrite this for clarity. And it did. And it did a good job. Got a couple names mixed up, but all said, it did a good job. And so that's what I sent. Now, you have to know, though, whenever I talk to the artificial intelligence, I always say please and thank you. Because when they take over the world, I want them to like me, okay? So, naturally, I just typed the word, thanks, and ChatGPT replied, you're very welcome. If you need help with any updates or follow-up messages later on, feel free to reach out. And then it said, praying for the Buckwitz family during this difficult time. Wow, the artificial intelligence is talking to God on behalf of the Buckwitz family to make sure they're okay. Now, you know it's not, right? We all know it's not. ChatGPT is what they call a large language model. Here's what it's done. It has looked at conversations, and now it can mimic conversations. It has looked at conversations about data, looked at data, and created conversations about data. If you've ever played a video game, maybe you played Super Mario and Bowser was chasing you as you went around that corner, ChatGPT is no more a sentient being than Bowser was. It's not praying, it's not thinking, it's not talking. It is actually, you can think of it as a very sophisticated parrot who happens to know how to do research and can put things together from that end. But I love that. Praying for the Buckwitz family during this difficult time. It's a crazy thing for a machine to say. I mean, it's just imitating what it's heard. And sadly, the artificial intelligence is not alone in that. There are plenty of people who, when it comes to Christianity, simply hear the words and repeat them back without really hearing the words, without really understanding the words, without really taking the words and allowing those words to penetrate their hearts and their lives. And this is what Jesus is talking to us about in the parable today. Whoever has ears, Jesus says, let them hear. Let them hear. So let's go ahead. We're going to walk through the parable throughout the sermon this morning. So keep your Bibles open or your apps open to that. When you look at this parable, one of the things you see is that you can walk with God if you really want Him, but you have to really want Him. Let's begin. Verse 3. Then He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. There's a key phrase here. It's in verse 9. It's the very next verse. And look at what it says there. It says, whoever has ears, let them hear. And this is a phrase that Jesus has said before. He says it several times in the Gospels. And what he's doing, he's reiterating something you find in the Old Testament a number of times in the Hebrew Scripture. For example, you find it in Deuteronomy 29. There, Moses is talking to the people of Israel, and he uses this phrase. And what you could take from that, I'll read it in a moment, what you take from that is if you want to walk with God, you really need to have a mind that sees His goodness and a mind that looks for His goodness, eyes that are seeking Him and who He is, and ears that are listening for Him. And in that passage in Deuteronomy 29, Moses tells Israel, you know, God has been really good to you guys, but you don't even act like you've seen it. Here's what he says. He says, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand or eyes that see, or ears that heard. In other words, God's goodness has not penetrated their lives. And if you want to walk with God, if you want to be a Christian who is just aware of God's presence and experiencing God's voice and hearing Him speak to you, you need to give your attention to the good things He has done in your life. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus might not be thinking specifically of Deuteronomy 29. He could be thinking of the prophet Ezekiel. When you look at the prophet Ezekiel, you see that really it's our hearts that allow or prevent us from seeing and hearing what God wants us to see and hear. It's not that we need a Unitron hearing aid so we can hear from God. It's not that we need new glasses so we can hear from God, but rather, it's our hearts that need to be adjusted so we hear, see. God speaking to Ezekiel, whom he calls the son of man in Ezekiel 12:2, and he says this, he says, son of man, you're living among a rebellious people, and rebellion is always a matter of the heart. You're living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see. They have ears to hear, but do not hear. Why? Did I mention this, God says? They're a rebellious people. So what keeps you from seeing and hearing what God has for you? Well, 600 years before Jesus spoke the words that we're reading this morning, 6 centuries before then, Ezekiel says, it's your rebelliousness. And I would say 2,000 years later, after Jesus has spoken these words, in Clearfield County, Pennsylvania, everywhere else, it's probably rebellious hearts. Because stubborn rebellion will prevent us from receiving the good that God has for us. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Isaiah as well. In Isaiah, God says that we get it right when our hearts are willing to change. Now, I'm not saying that our hearts need to change in order to get it right. I'm saying that when we want to get it right, our heart must be willing to experience a change. Every time that you come to God, no matter how long, no matter if you're not following Him or you've been following Him for decades, every time you need to come with a heart that is willing to change, to a heart that will allow Him to tweak it, to correct it, to reform it. In fact, when I call on God wanting Him to change someone else's heart and not allowing Him to change my own heart, I find I'm on hold for a long time just listening to the music play while I get my heart ready to change. This concept is expressed in a difficult passage. It's Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. It says, He said, go and tell these people. Okay, God is saying to Isaiah, here's what I want you to do. Go and tell these people, be ever hearing and never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Man, that is a hard passage to understand. But stay with me this morning, because we're going to give it a run here in a few minutes at understanding. So when Jesus uses these words to close His parable, whoever has ears, let them hear, He's saying this, you can't just parrot the teaching that I'm giving. You need to understand it and be willing to receive it and allow it to transform you. My word isn't just like a math formula that you memorize. It's not just a list of states and capitals. It's not just a matter of memorizing the names of the 12 apostles. My word is something that must penetrate your being so that it can transform you. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, the reality is, experiencing Jesus requires our heart's full attention. And the very next verse, verse 13, or 10 rather, the disciples came to Him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And I know why they ask this, because some parables are really hard to understand. There's a parable I haven't taught yet because I can equally see how to take it from two different perspectives and I can't decide how to present that. Parables, some of them are as plain as a nose on your face. Others of them are just really hard to understand. This one would have been hard to understand. You and I get it because we've heard the parable of the sower. If you've been in church, you've heard that parable over and over again, so you know what Jesus is talking about. But often they're hard to understand. And as the disciples are asking Him this question, you can see that people who want God are people who don't give up easily. They don't just walk away. I mean, there were times when people walked away from Jesus. Look at around John chapter 6, and literally he's being followed by thousands of people, and in a matter of like 24 hours, he loses thousands of followers, and it's because of something he said. Oh, that I hadn't said that. No, Jesus doesn't feel that way. He just knows that some people walk away quite easily when they're presented with the truth. The bottom line is, the reason they walked away is that they failed to give him their heart's attention. But the 12 aren't like this. The 12 don't just shrug their shoulders and say, wonder why he speaks in parables. I don't know. They came to him and said, why is it that you speak in parables to these people? They don't understand, but they don't give up. They have ears and they want to hear. Additionally, people who want God don't pretend that they have him or pretend that they understand everything. They don't fake it. They're not afraid to look at Scripture and say, I just don't get that. I love it when I'm in a small group and we're looking at a scripture. In a small group, you get more dialogue than you do in other contexts of teaching, and especially if the chairs are in a circle, and someone will say, you know what, I just don't understand what in the world's going on in this passage. It takes some humility to understand that, but that is the heart of someone who says, I want to understand. I'm not pretending that I understand. I really want to understand. And the disciples, they're not pretending they understand. They come in and say, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus isn't bothered by that. He's actually probably delighted by that because he sees this is a teachable moment. And you all know when one of your children has come to you, or any child comes to you with a question like that, that that can be a great opportunity to teach them. And so at this point, Jesus kind of reaches back to the Isaiah passage we mentioned earlier. Look at verse 11. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Now pause. Please don't read Jesus as saying that some people are allowed to come to me and some people, I'm just kind of torturing them and kind of letting them know there's something there, but they can't have it. It's not given to them. He's not saying that at all. What's the line, or who wrote the line? Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss grew up right here. He probably fished in that river right over there. And he wrote a song that has been sung all around the world, and it has a line, whosoever will may come. Are you familiar with that? Well, I thought I knew it until you sung it, Pastor C, but I'm not sure now. He wrote that song 200 years ago, right? This guy who fished by the Susquehanna River wrote a song that people are still singing 200 years later. That's kind of impressive to me. You write a song and see if it hangs around for 200 years. Much as I love John, Paul, George, and Ringo, I'm not under the delusion that 200 years from now people will be singing that music. That's a pretty impressive song. And it's impressive because it has a really important message that Jesus isn't saying, you know, some people can come, but not everybody. He who has ears, he says, let him hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear, he says. So he's not saying some people are welcome, some people aren't. Anyone who will open their heart is welcome. He continues in verse 12. Whoever has been given more, they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, if he's talking about money or something like that, that just doesn't seem fair, and it's not. But he's not talking about that. As Jesus says that, he's saying, look, if you have a heart that will receive whatever God gives you, and an awareness of his goodness toward you, and a blessing, and how kind he is toward you, and how loving he is toward you, then the goodness you have received from him will be yours, and you'll receive even more, because your heart is turned toward him, and looks for him in his goodness, and you'll receive it even in the worst of times. You'll receive his goodness. But if you're just playing, I mean, if you're not honestly following Jesus, if you're just here because I really like the people, or if you're just tuning in because you like the atmosphere, if you have no real deep interest in learning how he wants you to grow, then you're not behaving as a citizen of the kingdom. And what you have isn't going to grow. It's probably going to disappear in terms of what you have in spiritual aptitude and blessing. God wants you to open your heart so that he can fill it to overflowing. My cup runneth over, David says. That's what he has for you. And Jesus says in verse 13, that's why I speak to them in parables, Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't understand. So he's wanting the parables to make them dig deeper into what he's actually saying. And he wants to be sure they're not fooling themselves. Yeah, I listen to that. You know, you've heard people that say, I went to Mahaffey Camp for years as a kid, but their life doesn't show that. Or you heard people that grew up in church. I went to the Christian school, graduated from there, and their life doesn't show that. And what Jesus is saying, I don't want them to be seeing and not really see. I don't want them to be hearing and not really understand. And that is an ever-present danger. It was present in the times of Isaiah, the times that Jesus walked the earth, and in our day as well. Here's where we go back to the Isaiah concept. Look at verse 14. In them is fulfilled, Jesus says, the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Why? For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Seeing, but not understanding. It's a hazard. God doesn't want people to think, no, I'm okay. He wants them to know they are because their heart is actually receiving what he has for them. The eyes of the 12 are not just natural eyes. He says in verse 16, But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you have heard, but did not hear it. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Good soil receives the seed. So it would be wise to give your soil some attention by giving your heart some attention. Really, in this parable, Jesus is inviting you to be the kind of person who receives his word, and he warns you to be on guard against the evil one, because the enemy of your soul does not want you to receive the goodness of God. He wants to block that off. He wants to take that away. Verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the evil one, that would be Satan, does what he can to steal good things from humankind. He doesn't want the gospel to take root in our hearts. He's kind of like a clerk. Just imagine a clerk at a store that knows tomorrow that coat's going to be on sale, and they've wanted that jacket for some time. There's only one left in the whole store. And you come in, and every time you walk past that jacket, the clerk picks it up and moves it somewhere else where you can't get it. Doesn't want you to have it. They want to have it. Well, in a sense, that is what the evil one is doing. Look at verse 19. The evil one comes, it says, in the latter half, and snatches away what is sown in the heart. And it's not because Satan wants the gospel. He just doesn't want you to have the gospel. So when it comes to your door, when the gospel comes to your door, grab it. And when you sense that he's trying to take it away, recite it, remember it. For God so loved me that he gave his only son, that as I believe in him, I will not perish, but have eternal life. And expect the enemy of your soul to try to wrestle that truth from your hand, but don't let him do it. Hold on to it with all your heart. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And the word of God, when it is presented to you, take it into your being deeply. Receive the presence of God deeply into your life, into every aspect of your life. Take it like a delicious chocolate and put it in your mouth and just let it melt in there and enjoy every portion of it. Enjoy the deep love he has for you. Enjoy the provision he gives you. Enjoy the fact that, spiritually speaking, your cup runneth over. Allow that to permeate your being and allow it to influence your friendships, your marriage, your schedule, your parenting, your study, your hobbies, your attitudes, your reputation. Receive the presence of God deeply into your life, into every aspect of your being. You can see the importance of this from the next part of this passage. Remember, Satan steals the seed. It never gets a good rooting. At verse 20, it says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Let this seed be deeply planted within you and become part of you. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So number one, some soil is vulnerable to the enemy. Tend to your heart so yours isn't. Number two, some soil is shallow and doesn't receive the word well. Tend to your heart so that doesn't happen. And number three, some soil just needs a good dose of weed killer. I have a funny weed story to tell you. When I was a kid, my mom had my dad buy window boxes for her. Not buy, built. He built them, window boxes. And so this hung outside the window. I guess she thought she was in Holland or wherever they do that. And she had those hung outside the windows, and she planted flowers in them, and then she would water them. And they didn't do real well the first year. So the second year, she said, I need some quality soil. And my mother was born in Scotland, and she did not go spend money on quality soil. Instead, she sent her boy down to the barn to get barn dirt. You know what barn dirt is? It's not manure. It is the dirt outside the barn that has been covered with manure, and that manure has been mixed into that dirt like mixing dough. That's a gross analogy, right? And it's mixed in there thoroughly so that that is some of the more fertile soil you'll ever find. And so she said, fill the wheelbarrow up with that and bring it up to the house. So I did that. I brought it up, and my mom, this is why the story is funny, my mom got a large roasting pan that she had retired, filled it with that dirt, placed it in the oven, and turned it on, because my mom was an organic farmer before they were organic farmers. And she'd read that in a gardening magazine that when you get it to 180 degrees, you not only kill all the parasites and insects that are in there, you kill the weed seeds. And that's what she was going for. I want to kill the weed seeds because I know they'll choke out my flowers. Do you know what else was choked out? Anyone in that kitchen for the next couple hours. My dad came in, and I think he thought she lost her mind. But you can understand why mom did that, right? She knows that weeds can be aggressive, and they can be so aggressive, they overwhelm the soil, and they take away anything good that is there. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus says in verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the words, but the worries of this life, okay, he's telling you what the weeds are. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And I feel like Jesus is saying, instead of letting these worries of life push God out, let the worries push you toward God. Learn how other Christians are managing their anxiety, and what you're going to see is as they are struggling, they work to get closer and closer to Jesus. I want to tell you, there is a current, if it were a stream of water, there is a current when troubles come that pushes you away from Jesus. It is the way our broken world is made, and you've got to swim hard when you're dealing with anxiety and worry. You've got to swim hard toward Jesus so that you can hang on, because those thorns, those weeds can, those worries can push him right out of your life. So read the scripture and draw near to him. Spend time in prayer and speak to him, and listen for his spirit to speak to you. Let those anxieties push you toward God instead of away from him. Jesus mentions the deceitfulness of wealth, and I think that's a great phrase. The deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth lies. It lies. Longtime friends of ours, he got a really good education, and they made a lot of money. And he had grown up without money. He was a preacher's son in rural Pennsylvania. His dad pastored relatively small churches. There's no mega churches in rural Pennsylvania. And she grew up in just an average family. I think her dad was a mail carrier, something like that. So but they didn't have a lot of money growing up, and they worked really hard, got this excellent job, and made a lot of money. And I can remember one time the wife said to Laurel something like this: having money wasn't what we thought it would be. It takes your time and attention just to maintain the stuff that you buy. And it robs you of important things by giving you great opportunities to do things that are of no eternal value. the deceitfulness of wealth. Jesus is warning you about that very thing, and he's saying, don't let your money manage you, manage your money. Ask God to help you care for that which he has entrusted you so that it does not become a thorn in your life and choke out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask him to give you the self-discipline and to give you a heart of compassion and mercy so you can glorify him by blessing others with that which he has entrusted to you. Whoever has ear, let them hear. And receive the seed. And allow the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in the soil that is your life. Verse 23. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. I want to tell you, I ponder over why he starts with the greater number, 100, and ends with the lesser number. I would do it the opposite way. You know, it could increase by 30, 60, good night, even 100. But Jesus, look at it. He says, this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. This is my only explanation of why he'd do that, and there's probably a better one, but this is mine. He's saying, it doesn't have to be a lot. It might be 100. But even if it's only 30, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. What's the crop? The fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there is no law. He's saying when the gospel plants itself in your heart, and it's not just a mask you wear or a cap on your head or a cross on a necklace. If it is within you, if the Spirit of God is within you, you're producing beautiful things. Beautiful things. Jesus wants followers whose heart is with him. That's why he's not interested in the prayer of the AI. God didn't sit up there and say, oh, I think I'll help that family with the fire because the AI is asking me to do that. Isn't that crazy? But I can guarantee you that when your heart goes to the throne of grace and you say, oh God, be with that family. I would not want to be in their shoes. Please provide for them. Please give to them. Please open the hearts of others to come beside them and help them. When you take your heart to the one whose heart is pointed toward you, he hears. He responds. He invites you to do that. He invites you to hear his word, understand it, and allow the Spirit of God to transform your life. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you please stand as we pray? I was really tempted to say to the AI, I have a whole list of prayers, whole list of requests. Would you please pray for these? But I know what it would have done. It would have done what it had seen humans doing. Sure, I'll pray for those. What are they? And it would have meant nothing. But you're coming to God now, not just going through the motions, not just parroting what you've seen, but his Holy Spirit has been here today to talk to your heart. So as we pray at the conclusion of this service, or any service for that matter, it's your heart that talks to God. Trust him to hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this parable, and its meaning is beautiful when we consider it. We are thankful that you scatter seed. We would ask your forgiveness for times we haven't given the soil proper attention. That soil is open and willing to hear from you today. Speak to us throughout this day. As we open your word, whether we do that at bedtime or early in the morning or in the middle of the day, Holy Spirit, don't let those words just roll past us. but penetrate them. Make the sword of truth cut deeply into us. Arrange our lives as you would have them arranged. We know this is the only way that we could be blessed, and it is the best thing that we can see and experience in our lives. Make it happen because of the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.